Good evening. I'm glad everybody got here safely. We don't have a huge crowd, but better than we had last week. At least we don't have any trees down in people's yards tonight. But it is good to see everybody. We're going to try to do something. I had it planned out. Of course, my plans, not God's plans, but my plans was to finish a chapter a night to get through with Daniel by, we had four Wednesday nights. Now we only have three. So we are going to attempt to get through Daniel 9 tonight. It's a lot of verses. It's actually only 20-something verses, but there's a lot of information. So I'm going to have to go quickly through it. But if we're able to finish Daniel, great. If we can't, great. Somebody else will be able to finish it, but we're going to get as close to the end as we possibly can. So, Jim, would you mind opening us in prayer tonight? Amen. Thank you. Okay, so we're going to start in chapter 9. So look at these first two verses here. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which were revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. The first thing I want to point out here is this, is where did Daniel go to get his answers? Where did he start looking? To the Word of God, particularly Jeremiah. But he went back to God's Word. If that worked for Daniel, it should work for us. Daniel knew exactly where to go. He knew exactly what to look at. He went to God's Word and he looked at God's Word to get answers that he didn't understand. Okay? The number of years which were revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. Daniel, so here are some things that we know about Daniel that we've learned so far. If Daniel had an issue that he needed help with, what did he do? What was the very first thing that he did? He prayed. Daniel was a man of prayer. The second thing that we know about Daniel, that he was a man of character. He stood on his beliefs regardless of what else was going on, regardless of what it would cost him. He prayed. He stood on his belief because he was a man of character. And now the third thing that we know about Daniel is that he went to God's Word to get answers. That's a pretty good example of how we need to live our life, isn't it? How we should deal with things. So look at this in Daniel chapter 25, verses 11 through 13. It says, the whole land will be desolation and horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be, when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in the books which Jeremiah has prophesied against the nations. And then look at Jeremiah 29:10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed from Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. Now, this is not in there, but what's that very next verse in Jeremiah 29? Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. So 70 years, and then once those 70 years are up, he actually, in verse 10, he actually blesses the people that his fulfilling his promises. Okay? Now look at verse 3. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. This that I gave the Lord my attention, this conveys the idea of a determined prayer. He just didn't give it a passing, the Lord bless us, and just go on. He was fervently determined to pray and get an answer from God. And so he prayed. He not only did he pray, but he fasted. He was in mourning. You remember how David was when he was praying for his and Bathsheba's child not to die, that he was in sackcloth and ashes and fasting. And so when the baby died, the servants were afraid to go to him, because if he was this way when he was alive, how was he going to be when he was dead? And when they told him that the baby had died, he got up, cleaned himself off, and ate, because God had answered that prayer. So this is the attitude that Daniel has right now. He is seeking God's face. And he really believed that this was strictly pertaining to 70 years of captivity of the Babylonian captivity of the Israelites. Now let's look at verses 4 through 15, because Daniel records his prayer. So this is a long scripture, so just a long passage, so just listen. He says, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, at last, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is in this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teaching, which he has set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his word, which has been spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come to us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. Now, the first thing that we need to notice here, what kind of pronouns are being used here? Does Daniel say they did this, talking about the children of Israel? We. Daniel was taking responsibility for this as well. He was showing that he was including himself in the calamity, in the judgment against them for forsaking God. Did Daniel ever turn his back on God personally? No. Not that we have recorded in Scripture. But he has taken responsibility for it because he belonged to this group. He belonged to the children of Israel, and the children of Israel repeatedly turned their back on God. Now, let me ask you a question. With all of the stuff, I want you to seriously think about this, and I'm not pointing fingers, and I don't want you to read too much into it, but I want you to think about this. All of this stuff that's going on now over in Gaza between the Palestinians and the Israelis, if Israel had been obedient when God gave them the land originally, would they be dealing with any of this stuff right now? Yeah. You think? Yeah, going all the way back to Ishmael and all of that. But then when they entered the land, what did he say? Take this land. Drive everybody else out. They didn't. They started taking people as their wives, as their husbands, and things of that nature. They didn't do what God had told them to do. Even this, where Daniel was in Babylon, why was he in Babylon? Why did God give them over to captivity? Because of their disobedience. Because they allowed things that were not of God to infiltrate their lives and become part of what they were doing. Part of their worship, part of their life, and they turned their back on God. Yeah, I mean, it's the same. God gives, in Romans, it is very clear that God gives governments the authority over people. And part of their authority is to protect. Part of their authority is to punish. But when the people allow things in their lives, God will eventually give us the government that we deserve, not the ones he wants us to have. Does that make sense? And if we're going to live evil lives, we deserve evil government. And God will turn his back. But I love the fact that he is acknowledging The fact he literally at this point, he is taking the role of the high priest and acknowledging that his country has sinned and asking forgiveness for his country and for his iniquity and taking ownership of the punishment that is coming their way or that has come our way or their way. And we need to realize that's what's going on right here. He says, all of this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God. Even though all of this stuff has happened, we're still not turning toward you. So they deserve. And then look at verses 6 through 19. Or 16 through 19. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sin and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolation or desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. He is begging God for forgiveness. But there is something that doesn't sound right to us in our Western way of thinking, where he says it twice. He says it in verse 19, and he says it in verse 17, for your sake, O God. And that sounds strange to me in my Western way of thinking, because why should God forgive us for his own sake? That's what he means. That's what he's meaning. You know, like we say, for your own sake, when we say it, it's for your good. What he's saying here is, because you are good, because you're compassionate, because you're righteous, because you are fair, because you're omnipotent, because in every accolade we can place toward God, all his characteristics, because he is who he is, the great I am, he alone is able to do this. And he does it not because we deserve it, but because he wants to. That's what Daniel was saying, exactly what Celeste was saying. It's because of who God is.
Never break the promise.
Mm-mm.
And so for his name and for his glory and for his power, he would restore them, because it would bring glory to his name. And that's why he has to do it, you know?
Yeah.
He wasn't saying it for, he wasn't pleading for them. He was pleading for himself, because he brought them out of Egypt. They all saw them, and they were all in awe of their God. And they messed it up, and they brought shame to his name. So they had to be punished. But he is still God, and he is still glory and honor and power. He had his name.
And that's what he's talking about here. But listen to this. He says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. This note right here, the commentator says that he prayed like a great wrestler, eager to gain an advantage. He sensed God's openness to each request, and he responded with many rapid requests. You know, sometimes as you're praying and you're pouring your heart out to God, you can feel Him moving. You know, I've told you guys many times, there's been times that I've been sitting out by myself and I've been praying, and it's almost like I hear an audible voice speaking back to me. And I have a conversation with God because I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, He's listening and He's talking to me. Daniel is feeling the same thing as he's praying. He says, listen, hear, take action. Please don't let us stand in your way. Show up and show out. That's what he's asking God to do. That's literally what he's asking him to do. Look at verses 20 through 21. Again, Gabriel comes and speaks to him. Gabriel brings the answer to Daniel's prayer. Look at verses 20 through 21. It says, now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God, in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. Now, here is something that I need to point out. In the King James Version, this is the only time, I believe it's the only time, if it's not the only time, it's the first time that we hear or we see a description of angels flying. What does it say in the King James Version there in that last verse, or 20 and 21? Okay. So there in the King James Version, but that it's not translated that way in other translations. And I'm not sure why, other than there are approved, what they call approved texts that they take translations from. King James takes their translations from an approved text that was written at a certain time, and please forgive me, I can't remember the time. Some of the other translations go later and earlier than the King James Version does to get their translations. So that's why I like looking at all of them to help understand. And I'm dangerous because now I know a little bit of Hebrew. I can go back and I can look at some of these words. I can't pronounce them, so please don't ask me to say them. I can say Seuss, that's horse. That's pretty much it. But other than that, I can't get it. But I want to point out this. Now, while I was speaking and praying, in the middle of the prayer, Gabriel comes to him. Now, look what it says in Isaiah 65:24. Sometimes God answers prayer even before we pray it. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. When we are in such tune with God's will, remember, we talk about us changing and God and the Holy Spirit transforming us. And as we become, our will transforms into His will. His will doesn't change. Our will is what changes. And we become more and more living our life according to His will, so that as we are praying, He is answering those prayers. While we are praying, because we're asking for His will to be done. And that's what, in the midst of this prayer, God's already answering it. Okay? About the time of evening offering. This was a special time of day when Moses offered the Passover lamb and when Jesus was crucified in the evening, at the time of the evening prayers, of the evening sacrifices. And then verse 22 through 23, Gabriel tells them, announces that he has come to bring Daniel the answer to his prayer. He gave me instructions and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, you are highly esteemed. I believe the King James Version says highly favored. Much like Gabriel tells Mary when he appears to her, you are highly favored, you are highly esteemed, highly thought of. What he's really saying is this, is God knows you. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. Gabriel tells him, I've come to help you understand, to tell you, to give you insight so that you can understand what is going to happen. Okay, in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined. So here it says in verse 24, he says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the holy place. This 70 weeks, that was a term, and this has been widely accepted by a lot of by most theologians, that this is referring to 70 sets of seven. Let me see. 70 sets of 7 years, or a week of years. It's the way that they would group things in the Hebrew mind, that when they would talk about a month worth of Sundays. Okay. Is that just 30 days? No. When we say a month of Sundays, we're talking about 30 or 31 or 28, depending on if it's February, Sundays, which is each Sunday represents 1 week. So you're talking about several months. Well, the Hebrew, same type of thing. They would say 70 weeks. It would be 70 sets of 7 years. So we're talking about a lot of years. Please don't. I didn't do good in math, so don't ask me. Now, this 70 weeks were focused upon Daniel's people and his holy city. Who was Daniel's people? The Jews. What was the holy city? Jerusalem. So, his people in Jerusalem. Now, this is going to get good, trust me. So, I'm going to skip over some stuff. Look at verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with the plaza and moat, even the times of distress. So let me ask you the question. What he is saying, what Gabriel is telling him, is that this 70 weeks or 70 sets of 7 years will start when there is a decree issued to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. There was a decree that came out to rebuild the temple. That's not when it started. But if you remember the gentleman by the name of Nehemiah, there was a decree issued for him to go back and rebuild what? Not the temple. The wall. Nehemiah began. The decree came during the time of Nehemiah and I believe Ezra. But I think Ezra was actually sent to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah was sent to rebuild the walls and begin rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. The first thing they did was rebuild the walls to protect everything that was going to be built inside. And was it a distressful time for Nehemiah and rebuilding the wall? Oh, yeah. If you remember, he said that everybody built it in record time because everybody took care of what was right in front of them. And while one person was working, the other person was sitting there with their sword, because they were receiving threats. People were trying to fight against them and building the... They didn't want to see Jerusalem restored. So, but until the prince, the Messiah, the prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And that was Artaxerxes. That's in the notes there. Artaxerxes was the one that gave the decree for Nehemiah to go back and to rebuild the city and the walls in 445 BC. Gabriel's message to Daniel was simple and striking. 483 years, that is 69 units of 70 of 7 years, would pass before the time of the command recorded in Nehemiah 2, 1 through 8, until the appearance of the Messiah. It will be built again, the plaza, moat, and even the time, and even in times of distress. Now look at verse 26. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. After the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. The biblical term cut off is sometimes used to describe execution. Gabriel told Daniel that the Messiah would be cut off for the sake of others, not for himself. After the Messiah was cut off, Jerusalem and her temple would be destroyed again by an overwhelming army with a flood. Well, flood is in parentheses. Basically, the overwhelming army flooded into Jerusalem and poured up. You remember the prophecy that no stone would lay on top of another? It was completely demolished by the Romans. The people of the prince who has come will destroy. The destroying army is made up the people of the prince who is to come. This coming prince is described more in Daniel chapter in verse 27. But it is very clear here that as it's talking about the coming prince, he's going to be coming from the Roman, what used to be the Roman Empire. Okay. And look at verse 27, and this is the last verse. And he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrificing grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a completion or complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. He will make a firm covenant that he, Gabriel, describes as the prince who is to come, mentioned in the previous verse. If we know that the prince's people destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, then we know that this coming prince has the ancestral roots in the soil of the ancient Roman Empire. Therefore, the prince who is to come will be in some way be an heir to the Romans, even as the final world government is an heir to the Roman Empire, in Daniel 7. And he will make a firm covenant with many for the 1 week. The coming prince will make a covenant with Israel for the final unit of the 7 years, completing the 70 weeks prophesied for the Jewish people in Jerusalem. And here's the word here, many here, is specific reference to Israel, not a general reference to a group. The ancient Hebrew says covenant with the many, referring to the children of Israel. Remember the promise that God made Abraham when he made the covenant with Abraham. He said, your descendants will be what? As the stars of the skies and the grains of sand. There will be many. They will be uncountable. So that's why that refers to the children of Israel. We know, according to Revelation, that the Antichrist will make a covenant. We know that that covenant will be broken. Daniel's saying the same thing here, or Daniel's recording the same thing here, because Gabriel is telling him that the prince will make a strong covenant with Israel, with the children of Israel. It'll be a 7 year long covenant, but he will break that covenant after 3.5 years. And he will do away with the sacrifices. He will do away with all of that. On the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. The ending of the sacrifice will come with abominations followed by tremendous desolations. What could be one of the greatest abominations to the children of Israel that as part of sacrifice? Setting up a false god or sacrificing something that's unclean. Sacrificing something. You remember Peter in Acts. Nothing is unclean has ever touched past my lips. And God challenges him with what has God has made clean. How can it be made unclean again? But the whole Jewish idea, even now, if you look at how Orthodox Jews do things, they literally, when it comes to Passover, they will have people come in and purify their kitchens. They will cover all their counter space. They will get rid of all the leaven because leaven represents sin. And God commanded them to get rid of all the leaven. They will cover their counter space because they don't even want their food to come in contact with what has been in contact with something that had leaven in it. So not only is it all clean, but they will cover it up so it can't come in. They take this very serious. The Orthodox Jews take this very, very serious. And they will not purchase or consume anything that is not kosher. It has to be prepared kosher. That means it has to be raised kosher, killed kosher, and prepared kosher. It cannot in any way be anything unkosher. So if they happen to be during this time and something happens to be unclean, they are considered ceremonially unclean and they can't participate. That was the big deal with the story of this Good Samaritan, because the priest and the Levites that passed would cross over on the other side of the road and wouldn't pass in case he was dead, because they could not be unclean. So they did, that was more important to them than anything else. But here, that's part of it, a false idol. And listen, does the Antichrist want people to start worshiping instead of God at this point? Himself.
Something struck me. Reading this, Israel is still looking for an earthly king, not an eternal one.
They are still looking for the Messiah,
which they think
is going to be an earthly king. Yeah. That's the whole reason they rejected Jesus, because he was not who they wanted or who they thought he would be. Now, the ones that, and I find it interesting that it wasn't the religious people that thought they had all the answer that recognized who Jesus was. It was the ones that were looking for him, the ones that were needing him. They're the ones that recognized him. So, but yeah, you're right, Celeste. It is. They're still looking for that earthly king. They're looking for that knight and, somebody to come in and wipe out their enemies and rule. That's what they're looking for. And I just closed my thing. Okay. Well, any questions or comments about this? Chapter 9. I know that's a lot. And please understand, I don't understand all of it. I do not understand all of it. And when we get into the numbers and everything like that, my head starts spinning. But it's mentioned once before, and it's been mentioned several times, how Daniel and Revelation just goes like this. And we're talking about 1,000 years. It just blows my mind. So, any questions or comments before we go into our time of prayer? Okay, well, thank you for listening. And I'm going to close our Bible study time in prayer, and then we'll begin our time of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything that you've done for us. Dear Lord, I ask that you help us understand, that your Holy Spirit opens our minds so that we can understand exactly what Daniel is talking about, dear Lord. That we can accept what he is writing and the prophecy that you've given to him to share with us. Dear Lord, I thank you for the fact that you did send Gabriel to explain things to Daniel, to help us understand by your messenger. Lord, I ask that you do the same thing now. I ask that as we go from this place tonight, that you will keep us safe. And it's in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.